As you look again to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning, we are actually going to go back and glance at the end of chapter 3. They are attached by the first word of verse number 1. You see, it says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry." And as someone cleverly stated once, if you see the word "therefore," you need to go back and see what it is, why it's there. And so let's go back and notice, if you would. In chapter 3, as we studied last week, it tells us that we now have, there's a new covenant, that there is a new ministry. And we won't rehash all of that, but he says the old covenant, the Old Testament, was a letter. It was the law. And we compared last week the difference between the two. And he said, if one has great glory, he said, if it was glorious and brought glory to God to show his law to one man, to have it chiseled in stone so much that that man's face glowed and people couldn't even really look on him because of the glory that he had experienced as he did that, knowing that the law really only brings about death unless there is Christ. He said, the law shows us our condemnation. The law shows us our sin because it is impossible for us to keep it. As natural human beings, we have a sin nature. We are born into this world that way. Sometimes we don't like to hear it that way. Sometimes we don't like to just be told how awful we are. But that's what Paul expresses in chapter 3. He says, if the law only brought death, how much more glorious is it that now there is a new covenant? Because Jesus kept the entire law for you, yet he died for you, rose from the dead for you, and now by faith and grace alone, you can be saved. There is a new covenant, and God works in you. It says it is not just you keeping the law, but now it is following Christ. Look at the end of chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom to worship and to serve your God with liberty, because Christ has set you free from your bondage. He set you free from the things that constrain your relationship with Him. In fact, he goes through and he talks a little bit about how there is a veil in chapter 3. We're going to reference that again in a moment. But he says that there is a veil to those that don't believe in Christ. They cannot perceive God the way that God has told us about Himself. They cannot understand who God is. They don't have a relationship with their Creator without Christ. He says Christ removes that veil. Verse number 18 tells us that there's an extension of the gospel in our lives. It says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And that's a good word too, because he goes on and he says, look, your eyes were blinded, you were veiled, you could not perceive God for who he was, but Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and the gospel, the Spirit working in your life to show you the gospel, remove that veil. You now can see God for who he is. You can have a relationship with your Creator. And it's not just that he has shown you himself, he now works in you. He wants to grow you. He wants your life to change, to become more like him. He says from one stage or step of glory to another. We are never done. We finished with that last week. We're never done growing in God. We're never done walking with our Lord. And then we get into chapter 4 and he says, therefore, because now we know we have gone from the old covenant to the new covenant. Because we know we were blind, but the veil has been taken away. Because we know we did not know God and have a relationship with Him, but now we do. Because chapter 3 says, you once were stuck in your sin, couldn't do these things on your own, and now you're walking with Christ from one step of glory to another. Because of those things, consider this in chapter 4. Seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We go back, we would talk back again in chapter 3. He uses that word ministry or ministration of the law. He talks about the old one and the new one. So he says, now we share in this ministry. The ministry of the Spirit that worked in your heart to make you a Christian. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, trusted Him by faith, not trying to work your own works for salvation, but trusting in His work for you and repenting and following Him. If you've done that, now there is a ministry that you have been given. It says, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Then he says something interesting in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. We're going to come back to verses 1 through 3 in a few moments and look at, this is really going to be our response to this ministry. But I want to look at some anchoring things in verses 4 through 6. So we're going to spend most of our time this morning. And up front, let me give you a few questions that this passage is going to answer. Number one, what is the ultimate good of the gospel? Another word for the gospel is the good what? News. What is the ultimate good of that good news? We're going to talk about that in a moment. What obstacle prevented us from being able to enjoy or to have that good news? It's called news for a reason. When you turn on the news or you read the newspaper or you go online and you read an article, you're not looking necessarily for a ton of stuff that you already know. Then it would not be news. If it were, it would just be review at that point, rehashing what you already knew. Nobody turns on and watches the news at night. I don't really watch the news at night anyway, but nobody turns on the news and watches it at night. And what if tonight they showed the exact same thing as they did yesterday? And like literally just rolled the tape, it was the exact same broadcast, and the same as Friday, and the same as Thursday, and the same as Wednesday. Well, that is not news. It's nothing to you. You're not going to watch it and be like, I'm glad nothing changed today. This is wonderful. Let's go to bed knowing that all things are the same. That's not what news is. What is news? It is something that is new information to you. And what was it that kept it from being something you already knew? When we're born into this world, we need the good news of the gospel. Why? Because it is new to us. It is something we don't already possess. It's something we don't already have. We need that good news to work in our life. So we're going to ask and answer the question, what was preventing us from already having that to begin with? Third question we're going to look at is, what has had to happen to remove that obstacle? What had to happen to reveal that good news to us? And then number four, what can we do to help see this accomplished in the lives of others? I want to start with number one. What is the ultimate good news of the gospel? The sweetest news, the highest news, the best, the final good of this good news called the gospel. We call it justification by faith. We call it redemption through His blood. What is the good of the gospel? And you could say, well, let's list some good things about the gospel this morning. If we were to go around the room and list different things, some may say it is forgiveness of sins, and that is a good thing. It's the removal of the wrath of God, and that is a good thing. It's redemption from the guilt and the shame in our minds, and that is a good thing. It's salvation from hell. Obviously, that's good, to live in the presence of your God forever and not be condemned to His wrath in hell forever. That's a good result of the gospel. Is it one day entrance into heaven? Is it eternal life that we will never perish and die and our souls will live on for eternity? That is good news. Is it one day that we can be delivered from pain and from sickness and the heartache that we have experienced as a church, even in the last few hours? Is it the good news of the gospel one day that will all go away? All of those things are good news about the gospel. They are good things. But I think we can look in our passage today and find the ultimate good of the gospel. If you look, if you would, in verse number 6. It says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Why? Why does God work in our hearts? Why does God help us to see the gospel? Why does God reveal this to our minds? Why has He shined in our hearts? Notice the end of the last phrase in the verse. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What is the good, the ultimate good of the gospel? It is that God reveals Himself to us. And ultimately, He reveals Himself to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. The ultimate good of the gospel, forgiveness of sins is great. Redemption from shame and guilt is wonderful. Entrance into heaven is fantastic. Being able to stay away and escape the punishment and the wrath of God in hell, all of that is good. But none of those things would be good without you being able to be restored in relationship to your Heavenly Father. That's the whole point of redemption. God tells us from the very beginning in Genesis, when He created mankind, He created man to have communion and fellowship and relationship with Him. We were to be image bearers, to mirror the character and the nature of God here on this earth. But sin broke that. And so the good news of the gospel is that that can be restored. That's the ultimate good. It's wonderful that sins can be forgiven, but what does it matter if we're forgiven of our sins, but we can't know our God? It's great that we don't have to have shame and guilt, but what does it matter if I pass off my shame and my guilt if I can't know the one that redeemed me in the first place? What does it do any good if I live eternally if I don't know the one that has lived for all of eternity? What good is it if I escape hell, but I escape to just live unknowing of the God that is righteous enough to create a hell in the first place? The good news of the gospel is the beauty and the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Notice, if you would, the end of verse 6 again, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. That word glory, often or almost always throughout the New Testament, it has a sense to it of the word beauty. To be able to behold. Can something be beautiful if it is not seen? I'll let your mind hurt for a few moments while you try to answer that question. Is something beautiful if it's never seen? Let's say there's a diamond somewhere in the earth somewhere, and it's never going to be discovered. And it could be polished, it could be cut down and made, put in the Smithsonian Museum with the Hope Diamond. It could be one of the most beautiful things ever to exist. But let's say no one ever discovers it. Is that diamond beautiful? We may come to different conclusions. Well, sure, in itself it has beauty, but if no one beholds it, then there's no beauty ascribed to it. Now, God is beautiful, God is glorious, regardless of mankind, regardless of creation, God has glory, but God has chosen to best show and reveal that glory by letting us behold how beautiful and wonderful and glorious He is. He has chosen to expose the diamond, if you would, of His glory by revealing Himself to us. This is the ultimate good of the gospel. And if we live our lives as Christians thankful for the gospel and thankful for all the aspects of the gospel, I'm thankful for forgiveness, for redemption. I'm thankful I'm not going to hell. I praise the Lord that I will one day live eternally in heaven. I praise the Lord for that eternity. I praise the Lord for being free from guilt and shame and that I have access to forgiveness. But more than all of those things, I praise God that He has shown me Himself, that I can learn of Him and know Him. I'll give you an example for a moment. Let's say that my wife and I are doing something in the evening and we get into a conversation, something comes up, and we agree on most all sports teams except for the Eagles. That one never really caught on for some reason or another. She doesn't really have a team she likes one way or the other, but she will tease me when they're bad. And let's say that today the Eagles lose tonight. Well, that's not going to happen, but let's say that it does. I won't be able to come to work tomorrow with John Dorsey there. But let's say that that happens. And she teases me a little bit on the way to bed. And I just snap. And just, no, no. And I just go off on her. Well, yeah, you want to tease about the Eagles? Well, what about this? And then all of a sudden I start insulting her and things that she's done during the week. And all of a sudden it becomes personal. And I mean, something has happened and it's built up all week. And all of a sudden I am just enraged. And just, this is a, some of you are looking at me concerned. This is a fake story. I have said mean things. I don't think it's ever been about football, luckily. So, but let's say, and I just snap. And she, in tears, she goes to bed tonight, and she wakes up in the morning, and I wake up, we're getting ready. Hopefully we wouldn't let ourselves go to bed that way. Let's say we do, and I get up in the morning, get ready, and I go to leave work, and you know, we do these different things, and I finally, I just go, I'm like, man, I need to ask forgiveness. So I go, and I ask forgiveness. We walk through it. We restore things. And she forgives me. And all is well. And I walk out the door. Well, what is the answer to this? What was the good of that restoration? What was the good of that forgiveness? What was the good in that relationship being restored? We could say, well, you didn't have to go to work with a bad conscience. What if something happens while you're at work and you don't see her again? So you didn't end that way, and you get to go to work with a restored conscience and without that shame and guilt. But that's really not what is important. That's a good thing. It's a result of it. But ultimately, that's not really the purpose of asking for her forgiveness. You say, well, she'll actually make you dinner when you come home that night, or she'll let you in the door when you get back from work. Well, that's good too. I don't have to suffer some wrath necessarily from her one way or the other. Those are all good things. Those are results. But why would I ask forgiveness? If I ask forgiveness just so that I don't have to go to work with a guilty conscience, if I ask forgiveness just so she lets me back in the door in the evening, that's not the point. What is the point? It is that my relationship with her be restored. What is the good news of the gospel? It is that our relationship with God is restored. Amen. And if we as Christians live our lives thankful for forgiveness, thankful for redemption, thankful that we're not going to go to hell, thankful that we will live eternally one day in heaven, all those are good, but they're pointless if you have no relationship with your Heavenly Father. They're pointless if you don't live in restoration with Him. They're pointless if you don't have a life that is pointed to His glory and for His love. All the good news of the gospel starts with who God is and Him revealing Himself in the face of Jesus Christ. So as we think about that, I want you to think about the next question. Why is it news in the first place? What keeps us from it? It'd be great if we were just born into this world with a great relationship with our Creator. You know, I'm 1, 2 years old, 3 or 4 years old, toddler, and I'm just like, you know, as I grow, I just know that God loves me and that I have this, I'm just going to serve it. But it's not that way. Sure, I could be saved as a child as I come to understand those things. You could be saved as a teenager. You could be saved as an adult. But what is it that keeps me from having that relationship in the first place? Notice, if you would, in verse number 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You're going to see an answer kind of in a twofold way here. What we would immediately zoom in on, it says, the God of this world hath blinded their minds. Well, who is the God, if we would call them little g, of this world? Who is that? Satan. Satan tries to disrupt God's plan in this world. He does not want glory coming to God. Well, how is glory best given to God? When His creation in mankind is restored and honors and glorifies Him. So He's going to do whatever He can to keep us from understanding and following Christ and glorifying Him through the gospel. The devil will work in any way that he can to keep the veil over our minds and over our eyes and over the lost that are in this world. But I want you to notice, you can't just blame it all on Satan. Notice it says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Why do we have it? Because we are unbelievers. Because we are sinners. The devil can't make you unsaved. The devil can't make you or condemn you to hell. You're condemned already through your sin. Satan can do his best in this world to blind our eyes from the glory of God. He can do his best to blind the eyes of the lost, your family, your friends that are in this world, to blind them from the glory of God. And ultimately, that is what happens in each of us. And we're going to talk about it in a moment, about what changes that. But I want you to think about that. Notice how it does not, it speaks about these people. It says, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Verse number 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Notice how he speaks about them. Them that are lost. Those that are blind. And I want you to notice the spirit with which Paul talks about these people that don't have Christ. He talks about them longing and yearning that they be changed. But he's going to notice, he's going to talk in a moment about how that change is going to come. But I want you to notice, he does not scoff at them for being blind. He does not ridicule them for being lost. Why? Because such were some of you. Because we were lost and we were blind. And why can't we scoff? Why wouldn't we look at the world and say, man, you just don't get it? Kids are in kids' ministry. So I'll be frank with you this morning. I'm trying not to cause any problems at the dinner table this afternoon. I'll be frank with you. Why can't we point to the world and say, man, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're an idiot. You are stupid for not following the gospel. Why wouldn't we do that? Because we were idiots. Because we were stupid. Because we followed our own sin, because we tried to justify ourselves until the glorious light of the gospel shined into our hearts and the Spirit of God worked in us and drew us away from that sin and saved us gloriously through the redemption of the blood by repentance and remission of sin by faith and grace alone. What did you do in the midst of any of that? And so when he speaks about these people that are lost, he says, look, there's something that keeps them from it. But what changes that? What is it that changes in the life of this unbeliever? Notice, if you would, in verse number 5, it says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves for your servants for Jesus' sake. Notice this, for God, and you see the little commas around this in our modern day English and grammar rules, we would put quotes around this because he is quoting, in a way, back to creation. The phrasing that is kind of used at the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light. He's kind of quoting that. Look at verse number 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He gives a good illustration here. It says, the same way that at the very beginning of time there was darkness abroad, there was no light without God creating it. But one day God said, let there be light. And there was. It just shined. He didn't have to destroy the darkness. He didn't have to move the darkness out of the way. Light automatically removes the darkness. They don't battle each other. Light always wins. And he says, in the same way that God commanded light shine, and it did. Notice he says, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What happened in our lives that changed us, that took the veil off, that brought us from darkness into light? The answer is very simple. God happened. At some point in your life, you say, well, we all have different testimonies in here this morning. If I were to say, let's stand up and let's all give an account of how we came to understand the gospel of God, how we came to be saved as Christians and believers, all of us in some way would have to give some story and walk our way through it. And there would be, whether it is a moment or whether it is a series of moments or over the process of time, but you could boil it down to this. You heard the good news. And it wasn't that you in your great brain finally understood the good news. It wasn't that you figured out the formula or you broke the code of the good news. It is that you heard the good news and the Holy Spirit of God worked in your heart and said, understand this and believe it. I'm calling you. And you answered that call with repentance and faith. God had to shine in your hearts. Why is it that some people that is not the case? And how? What should our response be? You've been in a room. You probably have spoken to people. And you have given the gospel, and you just see this blank stare on their face. I just don't understand this. I don't get it. I have no interest in it. I've had those conversations recently, and you think maybe you're getting something across, and they're just like, yeah, I just don't know. And we get offended by that personally, because it's like they're saying, well, what you're telling me is not good enough. But here's the truth. God has not shined that light in their hearts. And as hard as that is for us to understand it and comprehend, what should that drive us to do? Should we be angry with God? No, we should beg God to work in their hearts. I've been in a service where the gospel was preached as explicitly and as clearly as it possibly could have been. And I knew of unsaved people in the room, and some responded and some did not. Some were not at that point in their lives, and some could reject, but sometimes it is just the fact that God has not worked in their hearts. And so what should that one make me feel about myself? I should feel immense gratitude that God shined His light into my heart. But at the same time, I should also pray. Pray for those that hear the gospel, because I can't do the work on my own. God has to work in their heart to save them. They need to repent. They need to believe. But the Spirit must work in their heart. And so as we think about that, it changes how we think about giving the gospel. It changes how we think about what we're called to do. What we are called to do is serious. It is the greatest work that could ever be done on the face of this earth. And if we look at it and we say, well, it is God that shines shines His light in the heart of people to give them the knowledge of the glory of God, well, then great. It's all up to Him, right? It's God's just going to do His work. What do I have to do? If it's God that does the work anyway, why do I have to go tell anybody anything? Because if I could go give someone the gospel, but they don't have it revealed in their hearts, they don't believe, they have unbelief in their heart, and they're not going to believe anyway, why should I go keep giving the gospel if it says right here, God's the one that shines light into the darkness? Why then should I have anything to do with this? Look at verse number 5. Again, it says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." So we know that He's not saying God's going to save people He wants to save. You don't have to do anything. Because He just said, we preach Christ, which helps reveal these things. It's what God uses. Let me give you a few verses as we work toward closing this morning. Acts chapter 26, if you would. Acts chapter 26. So we have established that the Bible clearly teaches that the work of salvation starts or originates with God working in the hearts of people. So if it's a work that only God can do, if it doesn't matter how eloquently I speak, if it doesn't matter how wonderfully I give the gospel, someone could still reject it. What's the point of me giving the gospel to the lost anyway? Look at Acts chapter 26. Look at verse number 17. Acts chapter 26, verse number 17. Says, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." Notice this, verse 18. "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." So we just read it says that God shines light in people's hearts, that Satan tries to keep them from that, but God shines light in people's hearts. But now we see God giving this command saying, "I'm going to deliver you from these people and bring you to the Gentiles." Why? So that you can open their eyes, bring them from darkness into the light through the power of God to their forgiving in the gospel of Christ. Well, what is it? Is it God that does the work, or is it us that He is called to do the work? And the answer is God does the work, but He chooses to do it through us. He has chosen to do it through His church. Look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. God is powerful enough. He can do His work any way He chooses to. He answers to no one. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We know this verse familiar to us. Look at verse number 6. "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." He says, "I planted the gospel in your heart. I told you the gospel. and whether they were saved then or saved later. He says, you were saved through my ministry. But then another man named Apollos came along and he watered it. He gave you the word of God. He helped that spiritual life to grow in your heart. He gave you the things that you needed to become the Christian that God has called you to be. But he said, which one did the work? Was it me? Was it Apollos? No, neither one. It was God. So you see, this is a theme all throughout the scripture, all throughout the New Testament. Look, if you would, one final passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 24. In verse 24 it says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Go back if you would, verse 24 again. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, meaning we're not fighters. We are in the army of the Lord. We have spiritual warfare. We fight against not flesh and blood, but we fight against principalities, the darkness, the prince of this world. We fight against sin. But he's saying in your teaching, you're not here to argue with everyone, though sometimes a debate or a convincing has to happen. He says, you're not here to be angry people. You're not here in your rage to convince people to be saved. But be gentle unto all men, ready or apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Notice, he's talking here about our purpose as the servants of God. What is it? That we are here to be patient, to continually give the gospel over and over and over again. If I were to ask you this morning, we won't for time's sake, if I were to ask you, how many of you, the first time you ever heard about Jesus or the gospel, you were saved? There may be some, there may be a few, but if I were to say, how many of you in the room this morning heard it two times, three times, several times, more times than you could count, and finally, the light of God broke through your heart, and finally, you repented of your sin, became a Christian. Well, what is he calling us to do as servants of God? Not to be angry, but gently, patiently teaching men over and over and over. In meekness, teaching and instructing. Why? Because it is God that does the work. It is God that works in hearts and lives. And look back, if you would, and we'll finish with 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where we started. The child that you have, that's 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, that you want to see them saved, what is your job in this world and in their lives according to this passage, according to the passages that we just read? Gently, kindly, patiently give and live the gospel over and over and over. And one day God can work in their heart to save them. What about the grown child that you have that is away from the Lord or has rejected the Lord on their own? Regardless of what you may have taught or brought them up in the admonition of the Lord, but their own decision, what do you do with them? Patiently, without anger, as difficult as that is, patiently, meekly, continually teach and preach the gospel and live it over and over and over. What about the neighbor that you live next to for 10 years and you've had conversation with them, they just have never, ever seemed interested in the gospel. No matter what you have said to them, no matter what you have mentioned to them, they have no interest in it. What has God called you to do with them? What different could you do? To patiently, meekly, over and over, give and live the gospel of Jesus in front of them, because God can one day work in their heart. What about the family member? What about the coworker? What about the boss? What about the person that you don't get along with that you just wish God would work in their heart? What are you called to do in their lives? Patiently, kindly, meekly, over and over, consistently teach and live the gospel so that one day the light of God may shine in the darkness of their hearts, just like he did in yours. some people it may be 2 days, 2 minutes, 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 decades. But it must be done. I want you to notice, what should our response be to this? The goodness of the gospel is the glory of God and knowing Him. What kept us from that? Our blindness and Satan's working. What changed it? The working of God through people. People don't get saved without people. It is God's work. But have you ever thought about it? People don't get saved without people. When we pray, I don't pray that someone in some remote tribe that has never heard the gospel and never seen the Bible in their language, just miraculously, all of a sudden, one day on an island by themselves, I don't pray, God praying, just put it in their mind, put it in their heart. All of a sudden help them to just know that Jesus was who He is and that He's a Savior and He's a Messiah. We don't pray that way. That's not how God has chosen to work. But I will pray, God burden someone's heart to take the gospel to them, so that the light of the glory of God would shine in their hearts. Why? Because God uses people to save people. And sometimes we sit back and we live our lives knowing that it is God that gives salvation, knowing that it is God that works in people's hearts, but not doing our part because of it. I want you to notice, if you would, how Paul started the passage. You want to circle a few things, and I want you to have somebody on your mind and your heart that needs the gospel. Someone you need to give it to this week. Someone you need to continually, consistently, meekly, kindly live and give the gospel to. What should you do? What should your response be? Notice in verse number 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. What does he say? You've received mercy. What does we faint not mean? You don't give up. So Paul immediately says, what do we do to give the gospel? If it's God that works in people's hearts, if it's God that shows the light, if it's God that brings us from darkness, what do we do? Verse 1, you don't give up. How many people have we given up on in our lives? How many times have we felt that we were inadequate to give the gospel? We don't have the words. We don't know what to say. We don't have the answer to someone's question. We get perplexed or we get frustrated by them, and we give up. But God says, remember the mercy that I gave you, and then just keep going. Verse number 2, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. We live and speak as we should. He says, we've renounced hidden things of dishonesty, because if there's darkness in our lives, how will we shine light into someone else's? He says, we don't peddle the word of God. We don't handle it deceitfully. We don't try to trick anyone into being saved. That's why here at our church, we want to handle the word of God with care each and every week. And you come back tonight, we're going to open our Bible study, not by trying to convince somebody or sell anyone anything, but say, hey, let's look at what God says. That's why we're going to teach in our kids' clubs. Let's look at what God says. Why? Because it is the only thing that can shine light into the darkness. But in the meantime, we have to renounce these things, this dishonesty, this craftiness. We don't trick people deceitfully with the word of God. But then notice the third thing. We don't give up. We remove and we live as we should. But then notice it says, but by manifestation of the truth. That means a display. Manifestation means an open display of the truth. So we don't give up. We remove, we live righteously as we should, and we openly display. Notice, of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of the God, in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So what do? We don't give up. We live as we should, following Christ, and we openly display the truth to all who would see it. Why? Look at the motivation in verse 3. Because if our gospel is hid, who are we hiding it from? We already know it. So if I hide the gospel and I don't talk about God with Rob, I'm not necessarily doing anything for Rob so he can grow. If I'm hiding, if I'm caught up in this room and I don't display the gospel, it's not that I'm, you know, Rob's a Christian. It's not that I'm keeping the gospel from him. He has the gospel himself. Who am I hurting? Those that don't have the gospel. Sometimes we do the opposite. I will live my spiritual life openly in this room. But out there, I hide it. And God says, what are you doing? Why are you living that way? The people that already have it, you're showing them, and the people that don't, you're hiding it from. I want to ask you this morning as we close, does your life display the glory of the gospel of Christ? You're thankful for forgiveness, for redemption, for all these things, but is the good news of the gospel to you the fact that you have a relationship with God? And then is that your motivation? It says, seeing that you have that mercy, is that your motivation that you don't quit? You continually renounce things that are dishonest. You continually try to look like Christ by living like Christ and following Him, to display Him to the world, to teach Him to the world, so that one day, as He shines light into their dark hearts, He will use you, people, to save them, people. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes this morning, just for a moment. Before we finish, I want to ask, maybe you've sat in this room, it's your first time here, maybe you've sat in this room hundreds of times. Maybe God has worked in your heart, and the light of the gospel has overcome the darkness of your heart, and you're realizing that today. I need to repent, I need to believe, I need to trust in Christ as my Savior. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure this morning, or maybe you know that you're not saved, or you say, I'm not sure I've ever truly trusted in Christ as my Savior. I've tried to live for my own works to try to earn my salvation from God, but I need, by faith and repentance, to come to Him this morning. Is there anyone like that? And you'd slip your hand up and you'd say, maybe I've lived a certain way, maybe I've lived in this church, but I need to be saved. You slide your hand up so I can see it. I just want to pray for you this morning. And let me ask you another question. Are you doing your part for the gospel of Christ? God promises that He will do His part. He promises that there will be people into whose lives He will shine and remove the darkness and open their eyes to the gospel. He will do it. But He only does it when people show people the gospel. And you with me, I would quickly confess, I fail in this. I wait for someone to ask. I wait for somebody to bring it up. Feel awkward at times. But when we stand before the Lord one day, He's not going to ask, well, did you feel awkward? Oh, okay, that's why you didn't give the gospel that day. That's okay. He's not going to look at you and say, well, they were kind of hard to deal with, so that's okay too. Did you shine the light of the gospel in their hearts? And give God the opportunity to work. And you'd say with me, with raised hand this morning in the room, say, "There, God has burdened my heart. I need to shine the light of the gospel for Him because it's what He has done for me." And you'd slip your hand up quietly just to pray. Yeah, all around the room. And what are we going to do? We want to see people saved. We want to see people come to know Christ. But here's the truth. There's far more people probably going to be saved outside this room than will ever be saved in it. Your life, not always the sermon on Sunday morning, but your life is what God is going to use to bring that lost soul to Him. Let's pray. And then we're going to sing this morning. If God's working in your heart and life, you kneel at your seat or at the altar, or in your heart, and ask God to work in your heart to help you not to quit, but to give the gospel of Christ. Father, thank You for Your mercy, that You have shown Your light into our darkness. We praise You for it. Help us, forgive us, and lead us, and we pray this in Your name. Amen. Stand if you would. We'll sing a verse of invitation. Altars are available, your seat, you can kneel, pray in your heart. Don't sing if God's working in your heart. but pray. Let's sing 465, Draw Me Nearer.
I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it's all thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
Keep your head bowed for a moment. I just want you to think about something as we close. The instruments can keep playing, that's fine. And we're facing a hard thing as a church this morning. Someone we love, someone we care about, outside of a miracle of God, is facing the last moments of their life. But we praise God that we see hope, that the light of the gospel shined in Denise's life one day. She's preparing to enter into His presence, to know Him in a way that none of us do. But it was so fast. It made me think this morning as I was driving, what if that was somebody else? What if that was my neighbor? The people that I've established relationships in different places with, people I work around or with as other companies? What if it was my family member and they were about to head into eternity lost because I didn't do what God called me to do? We praise God that she faces her final moments with hope. But as quick as it was and as quick as it has been, that could be any person you know. This week may be the last opportunity you have to shine the light of the gospel into somebody's life. Sometimes I want to focus on the patient part. God's going to give me another chance. But the truth is, this may be the last moment we have. I want us to think about that as we finish today. Let's close in a word of prayer and be dismissed.